Yes, indeed. Open to the Book of Chronicles. Or I suppose as we have them, the books. Chronicles is another one of those that it was just too long. It's one book, but it was too long to fit onto one scroll, so they've split it up. And just a note, we have been going through the Old Testament in the more or less the Hebrew order of the books. Today we vary from that. Chronicles is actually the last book of the Hebrew Old Testament. But Ezra and Nehemiah, which also works together as one unit, and some would argue that it works together as an entire unit with Chronicles, covers the last part of Old Testament history. So I thought doing Chronicles and then Ezra and Nehemiah would be a good way to review sort of what we've talked through in a bunch of the Old Testament. So we are getting close to wrapping up the Old Testament in our survey together. And in Hebrew, the title of the book of Chronicles is The Words of the Days. And in the Septuagint, it's called The Things Omitted. And with the Hebrew title, what we have with Chronicles is the idea that the Book of Chronicles is an account of what happened in the prior days. So we have a pretty broad overview of the history of the nation Israel with the Book of Chronicles. And in the Septuagint, it's called The Things Omitted. And what you have here is a supplemental material with Samuel and Kings. Okay? Supplemental material with Samuel and Kings. And basically what you have in 1 Chronicles corresponds historically to a little bit of 1 Samuel and then all of 2 Samuel. And then from the beginning of 2 Chronicles, essentially you have covered in there what's covered in 1 and 2 Kings. Okay? So if you have that historically in mind, sort of where everything fits, most of 1 Chronicles corresponds with 2 Samuel, and then 2 Chronicles, as we have it, corresponds with what you have in the books of the Kings. We'll note a few of the differences here shortly, but the titles give you an idea of what's covered, as a title tends to do, but they are more helpful than some of the Hebrew titles in that it tells us kind of what the purpose of the book is. Chronicles seen as something that comes back. It gives a summary at the end of the Old Testament era of what's happened in the Old Testament era historically, and the Septuagint talks about the things omitted. So it's intended probably as supplemental material to Samuel and Kings. So there is a fair bit that is similar or the same between Chronicles and Samuel and Kings, but a fair bit that is extra. Or a fair bit of new information in Chronicles. And like I said, we'll talk about the relationship of those things here in a little bit. But the dates covered by the book, really it covers from creation to 538 BC. You see it covers in creation, because look at 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And the first 9 chapters of, or the first, I suppose, 8 or 9 chapters of Chronicles is covered entirely, almost entirely by genealogies. So if you like reading names, and if you are interested in family trees, or if you are looking for sweet names for kids, then the first 9 chapters of Chronicles may be a good place for you to start. We'll talk about the purpose of the genealogies here in just a second, but I want to see that we start with Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech. Where do we recognize these names from? Book of Genesis, right? The chronicler begins, as it were, at the beginning and traces the genealogy down, and particularly to the nation Israel. Where the narrative really picks up, though, in the book of Chronicles is in about 1010 BC. And that is when Saul died and David became king of Judah. Okay? So the narrative of Chronicles begins with Saul's death and David, the beginning of David's reign in about 1010 BC. And it covers It covers, in narrative, the time all the way to 538 BC, when Cyrus decrees the return of Israel out of exile. So 1010 to 538 BC are really the dates that we're working with as far as narrative goes. It was probably written about 450 BC, so 450 years before Christ, and it seems very possible that Ezra was the writer. Seems very possible that Ezra was the chronicler. Again, there's some debate, and ultimately we don't know because we're not told, but it seems, you know, if we were to hazard a guess and give us talk about who's most likely to have been the chronicler, it seems like it's very possible that that was Ezra. Now, again, by way of review, I wanted to give you a couple of the important dates that happen in Chronicles and help you sort of fix in your mind some of the important dates that you should know for Old Testament history. So if somebody asks you, what are the important dates for Old Testament history? Here are the major ones. You should add actually one in there in 722. That's when the Northern Kingdom falls. But as far as Chronicles is concerned, because Chronicles deals almost none with the Northern Kingdom, with the Northern 10 tribes in Israel, 1010 BC is when Saul dies and David rules over Judah. In 1003 BC, roughly 7 years after that, David unites his rule over all Israel. You remember when Jonathan talked about David here at the beginning of this school year, maybe the end of last school year. It took David a little while to consolidate his rule. It took the northern 10 tribes a little while to come under his rule. But in 1003 BC, David is enthroned over all of Israel. 970 BC is the beginning of Solomon's rule, when he is king over all of Israel. In 715 BC is when Hezekiah becomes king. Now, do you remember what happens with Hezekiah? What's significant about him? Remember, he trusted the Lord more than any of the other kings. So he became king in 715 BC. In 628 BC, Josiah was king, and his reform happened in about 628 BC. Remember, that's when Josiah's reform is when they rebuild the temple after Manasseh has desecrated it and left it to decay all by itself. They had apparently lost the law in the land. They find a copy of the law as they are remodeling, so to speak, in the temple. And Hezekiah reads the law and he goes, wait a minute, we're not doing any of these things. And especially, what's the biggest thing that Josiah does? He celebrates the Passover, right, for the first time in a really long time, and he celebrates it. The text says he celebrated Passover like Passover had never been celebrated before, and so he brings everybody in, and they do it right. But Josiah's reform around 628 BC, in 586 BC is when the fall of Jerusalem happens to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, you should probably also add 605 BC is the first time that Nebuchadnezzar invades Jerusalem. And that's when, like, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and all of those guys are taken back to Babylon. In 638 BC, then Cyrus decrees that the Jews are to return to Jerusalem. Now, remember, Cyrus is Persian. Very good. Who's Persian? Yeah, I figured it would be you. All right, Cyrus is a Persian, right? Remember, the Persians have come in. The Medes and the Persians have taken over Babylon. They've sacked the city in Daniel's day. So the captivity really goes from being under the Babylonians to being under the Persians. And Cyrus in 538 BC, 70 years after Nebuchadnezzar first came into, roughly 70 years after Nebuchadnezzar first came into Jerusalem, Cyrus decrees that the Jews are to return. They return in 535 BC, exactly 70 years after the first invasion. So add to that the date 722 BC, and that's when the northern 10 tribes fall to Assyria. And then you have most of the major dates of the Old Testament. So those are the key dates, though, in the book of Chronicles. So just to kind of get us chronologically oriented to what's going on, I wanted to put those dates out there for us to remember and to understand. Purpose and theme. The purpose of the book of Chronicles is to show Yahweh's faithfulness to the house of David and the temple in Israel's history in order to encourage Israel to hope that the son of David will come and build his temple. So we're going to see that a lot of the focus is put on David's line, David's reign, and David's house, David himself as well, as David is mostly the subject of First Chronicles. And then the history is going to follow. We're not going to pay any attention hardly at all to the northern 10 tribes, right? Because who's not ruling there? David's line is not ruling there, right? And so we don't care much about them unless they're involved with Judah somehow. So we're going to follow Judah's history in the book of Chronicles. And remember when I said the book of Chronicles was written, probably 450, probably no earlier than 500 BC. Obviously, you have the decree to return included there, right? And so what you have is a post-exilic writer. So he's writing to the Jewish people after they've come back out of the exile. And he's writing to encourage them that God has remained faithful to his promises to the nation, faithful to his promises particularly to David, and to encourage the Jews to hope that the son of David will come and build his temple. So he's encouraging them to hope in the Lord and to look forward to the day when David's heir would rule and reign over all the earth and establish worship as it ought to be. The theme becomes a spiritual perspective on the monarchy of the United and Southern Kingdoms. Okay? A spiritual perspective on the monarchy of the United and Southern Kingdoms. Now, again, to set this in its biblical context, remember back to Kings. Whose eyes do we see Kings through? Do you remember? Who were actually the major players in the books of Kings? It's not the kings, I'll give you that hint. Who are the other major characters we know of in Kings? The prophets, very good. Elijah and Elisha, and the prophets come, and they always come to the kings, and they say, "Thus says the Lord," and "The Lord says this." Usually the prophets have to come and say, "You're messing up, quit it. God says, I'm going to punish you if you continue to be disobedient." But we see really there a political history. We have both the northern and the southern kingdoms, and we're much more in Kings concerned with what's going on politically and the way that the kings rule and all of those things. And we see that through the eyes of the prophets. In Chronicles, there is a much greater emphasis on the personal worship of the kings and the personal worship of the nation. So where Kings concentrated on the political happenings through the eyes of the prophets, Chronicles focuses on the spiritual lives of the kings, and specifically then God's faithfulness to David's line, which is why the chronicler spends all his time talking about the kings of the southern kingdom, because he's concerned about God being faithful to his promise to David, and that faithfulness plays out as he deals with the southern kingdom of Judah. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin, where David's line is really very stable, and his line rules over the southern part of the kingdom. Okay, does that make sense? And do you see how Kings and Chronicles are going to kind of work together? Like I said, Kings is much more focused on the political end of things, how things are going between Israel and the nations, and how the kings are ruling, and what they do in their rule and in their reign, where Chronicles focuses much more directly on the spiritual lives of the kings, and the way that God remains faithful to his promise to David to have an heir on the throne forever and ever. And their worship and the way that they worship is going to play a major role in that. And from that, we're going to see here as we take a look at the outline, one of the central themes and one of the central focuses becomes the temple. Okay, as the center for worship and as the center for particularly the king's personal worship, how the king relates to the temple and treats the temple is going to weigh very heavily in the way that the chronicler evaluates the king and his quality. Okay, so we'll see that as we go through here the outline. By way of outline, the genealogies take up the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles. And by the way, I have things set up here, you'll notice the Roman numeral 1. That means it's talking about 1 Chronicles 1 through 9. When there's a Roman numeral 2, it's talking about 2 Chronicles and then whatever chapter and verse are noted there. But the genealogies start us out. And there are two major emphases in these genealogies. Okay? The first focus and the first emphasis is on Judah. Now, why do you think the chronicler emphasizes Judah in his genealogies? It's a little late to bring you in, I know, and ask you to be actively involved, but what's that? Yeah, the line of David, right? And particularly the line of the kings. The line of David and the line of kingship. And you'll notice there that that Judah's genealogy and the genealogy that covers Judah's line takes up more space than anybody else's. All right. And that starts in chapter 2, verse 3. The sons of Judah were, and he goes on and he expands upon that. And it goes all the way to chapter 4, verse 23. These were the potters and the inhabitants, and anyway, it ends there. And we have Judah grab a lot of the attention. And you'll even notice chapter 4 has the genealogy of the 12 tribes, and where does it start? You can look at your headings here, with Judah, right? So there's a prominence given to Judah's genealogy and the genealogy of the king, all right? The genealogy of the king. The second concentration, the second emphasis genealogically is a concentration on Levi. Now, who are Levi? Who are the Levites? The priests, right? And that also makes sense because what are we going to focus on? The kings and their spiritual lives, right? And particularly their spiritual lives as it pertains to the temple. So Levi becomes an emphatic point as well. And we can see in chapter 6, we see a lot of Levites. Chapter 6 has Levi's genealogy, and it's 80 verses long. Right, 81 verses of Levites. And everybody else gets, 4, 5, 6, 8 verses, something like that. But in the genealogies, he concentrates on Judah and Levi, the kings and the priests, and brings those guys to our attention. So that really sets the stage for how we're going to understand the rest of the book. We're going to need to pay close attention to the line of Judah and the line of Levi. The kings and the priests are going to be important. In the second chunk of Chronicles, you have the reign of David and Solomon. And particularly the reign of David and Solomon as it pertains to the building of and the worship at the temple. And that goes from 1 Chronicles chapter 10 all the way through 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And it's interesting because the rule of David and Solomon are almost seen as a unit together. Several times throughout, it talks about during the reign of David and Solomon. During the reign of David and Solomon, during the time that David and Solomon ruled. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we can see a couple of things that this reign and rule are associated with. And the first is the building of the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 10. Then on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people to their tents, rejoicing and happy of heart because of the goodness that the Lord had shown to David and Solomon and to his own people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, the temple, and the king's palace, and successfully completed all that he had planned in doing in the house of the Lord and in his place. So you have here the reign of David and Solomon associated directly or closely with the building of the temple. We also see, come over to chapter 11, verse 17, that this reign set the people out initially on a very righteous path of worship, a righteous path of action. Chapter 11, 2 Chronicles 11, 17, they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, for 3 years, for they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. So they set them on a supportive track of the monarchy there with Rehoboam. And then also we have the foundations of righteous worship laid by the rule and reign of David and Solomon. Come over to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, and verse 4. Moreover, stand in the holy place according to the sections of the fathers of the households of your brethren and the lay people, and according to the Levites by the division of a father's household. That's 35. I said 34:8. 34:8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, he had purged the land and the house. He sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, an official of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. I did not write down the right verse, apparently. 35:4. Sorry, that was 8. 35:4. I just didn't read the right verse. They tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence and the incense altars, and were high above them as he chopped them down. Also the Asherim and the carved images and the molten images he broke in pieces to the ground, and ground them to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. And wow. 35:4. I'm looking at the wrong. Prepare yourselves according to your father's house. 35:4. Golly. Sorry, at the very bottom of the page, I'm talking about Josiah's good rule, which was what we were reading about right there. Wowzers. 35:4. Prepare yourselves by your father's households and your divisions according to the writing of David, the king of Israel, and according to the writing of his son Solomon. Good grief. Sorry about that. We'll edit that. And it'll sound smooth as silk or something. I don't know. So anyway, I'm trying to establish with you that David and Solomon in their writings established the proper worship for the people. And I wish I could read my notes properly, but they set forth the proper worship. Finally, then, in the last part of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 10 through 36, we have the reign of the reigns of the Davidic kings. So we follow then after David and Solomon, after the nation is split and divided, really we go with David's line. So the southern kingdom is what we focus on from there. And we see consistently that the good kings are loyal to the temple. Now, look at chapter 33, verses 2 through 5, and we see an example. These are just two examples, the worst and the best example. Manasseh is an evil example, and we see how he disregards and disrespects the temple in chapter 33. That's chapter 33:2-5. He did evil, Manasseh did, in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals, and made Asherim, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said, "My name shall be in Jerusalem forever." For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Now, what do we remember about Manasseh from 2 Kings? What's significant about him? He takes Judah over the edge, right? After Manasseh, judgment is certain. He is go directly to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200, right? This is when God's judgment is coming. And God sees the righteousness of Josiah, who comes after Manasseh, and he says, okay, because of your righteousness, judgment's not coming in your generation. But it says even Josiah's righteous reforms and his righteousness was not enough to turn the anger of the Lord away from the nation. And Babylon was on its way, and it was a train that wasn't going to be stopped at that point. God was certainly bringing judgment after Manasseh's reign, and we see why. He has made Israel into a place. He's made Judah essentially into the nations that God dispossessed because of their wickedness beforehand. But we see here that what's brought to the fore in Chronicles about Manasseh is the fact that he has rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah had torn down. He has built altars to pagan gods, to idols in the temple itself, and he has desecrated that area in that land. He has built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts in the house of the Lord. So Manasseh has evilly disrespected and desecrated the temple. Now we see Josiah, the best of these kings, in chapter 34, verse 8. Chapter 34, verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Sherapan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, an official of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. This is the summary, the part and parcel of what Josiah did. He sent all of these officials to go and to repair the temple, to repair the damage that had been done in Manasseh's day. He tore down the altars in verse 7 and beat the Asherim and carved the images into powder, chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem and he repaired the temple. So Josiah is seen as the pinnacle of these Davidic kings who is loyal to the temple, and that's brought to the fore as his reign is described and explained. So the genealogies, the reign of David and Solomon, and then the reigns of the Davidic kings. And we see that this very much focuses around the king and the priests and the building and worship at the temple in the way that the kings relate to the temple. So that becomes central for our chronicler. Some of the major themes that are focused on throughout the book of Chronicles. First of all, this little term, all Israel. Okay, this term, all of Israel. So if you are scanning through or listening through Chronicles, look for this term, all Israel. In the genealogies, we see it. All of Israel is included in the genealogies. Now, what's significant? Stop and consider what's significant about having the genealogies of every tribe of the nation Israel included in the book of Chronicles. When is it written? After the exile, right? 450 BC, right? What happened in 722 BC? The northern 10 tribes were conquered. Do they ever come back out of captivity? No, not as an organized group, right? But what we see in the book of Chronicles is all Israel back together. Okay, so for the first time since the reign of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, all Israel is back together. They're united back together. All Israel is included in these genealogies. It's after the exiles, but the northern 10 tribes are still seen as a part of the nation. Okay, despite the fact that they had been scattered to the winds by Assyria when they came in and conquered the northern 10 tribes. All Israel is included here. And there's an emphasis that God will be faithful to all Israel. Under David and Solomon, we see that they have the support of all Israel, that all Israel functions together under them. We see that there are mighty men and armies from all Israel that support them. You look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 38. By the way, 1 Chronicles has a whole lot more on David's mighty men so than even Second Samuel does. So if you want to read about their exploits, the section that leads up to this passage right here, it's a lot of fun. Like I said, I can't believe that there aren't superheroes or movies about David's mighty men, because they are mighty indeed. All these being men of war, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 38, being men of war who could draw up in battle formation, came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king over all Israel. And the rest also of Israel were of one mind to make David king. So we see here, militarily, the men who are able to be soldiers, they are behind David at this point. And all of Israel, not just the soldiers, but then the rest of the men as well, and the rest of Israel is of one mind and one heart to take David as king. They also follow David and Solomon in their worship. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. Should be on the same page here. So David assembled all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even to the entrance of Hamath, to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. So one of the things that Chronicles follows with, and I'll mention this here in a minute too, one of the things that Chronicles mentions is central in David's reign is the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, that's all I'll say about that right now, because we'll see it here in just a minute. But it becomes the symbol of God's presence. It's where God is, and it becomes the central focus of worship. Not that they're worshiping the Ark itself, but it is the focus because of God's presence of the worship of the nation. We also see emphasis that the people are united under the rule of David and Solomon. 1 Chronicles 18:14, one example of this. So David reigned over all Israel, and he administered justice and righteousness for all the people. Chapter 29, verses 23, 25, and 26, that's the end of 1 Chronicles. Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, as he prospered and all Israel obeyed him. 25, the Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him a royal majesty which had not been on any king before him. What was the last verse there? 26, now David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel. So you have an emphasis there on the nation being united under the rule of David and Solomon. And they follow them. Also, by way of worship, come over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is maybe the pinnacle of Solomon's reign as they open the temple. 2 Chronicles 7, 4, the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Thus the king and all of the people dedicated the house of God. The priests stood at their posts, and the Levites also, with the instruments of music to the Lord, which King David had made for the praise to the Lord, for giving praise to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Whenever he gave praise by their names, while the priests on the other side blew the trumpets, and all Israel was standing, then Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, before he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to contain the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the fat. So we see here that all Israel is united as Solomon opens up, inaugurates here the worship at the temple. So all Israel is united in worship with them. We also see all Israel is involved, however, in the split of the kingdoms. Come to 2 Chronicles chapter 10 and read verses 1 through 3. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. It came about when Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard of it, for he was in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And so they sent and summoned him, and Jeroboam and all Israel came, and they spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke hard. Remember what they told to Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Your father made things hard for us. You should make things easier. And Solomon said, my pinky will be heavier than his loin. In other words, he says, I'm going to make things even more difficult for you. And in verse 16 of this chapter, all Israel, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse, and every man to your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David." So all Israel departed to their tents. So the northern 10 tribes now have broken off. We see that this is an Israel-wide thing that has happened. We also see, though, that Israel still should have obeyed the law, even though this was a God-ordained split. Do you remember what Jeroboam's great mistake was? God told Jeroboam, "I'm gonna take 10 tribes of the kingdom, 10 parts of the kingdom from Rehoboam because of Solomon's disobedience, and I'm going to put it into your hand. I'm going to give it into your hand." So that part is by God's direction that the nation splits in two. What was Jeroboam's mistake? Do you remember? He reconstitutes and reinstitutes a whole different system of worship. Remember, he tries to keep the people, in the northern 10 tribes from going down to Jerusalem to worship. And instead of trusting the Lord, because he says, if they go down there to worship, and if they go down there as part of their worship, then they're not gonna serve me. They're really gonna serve the Davidic line. And so he destroys what God had set up, because he sets up the golden calves, one at the southern end of the northern 10 tribes and one at the northern end of the northern 10 tribes. And he changes the calendar and he does all sorts of things. So the people stop following the law. He chases the Levites out. In fact, that's one of the things we see about Jeroboam in 2 Chronicles, is he chases all of the priestly line out and sets up his own priesthood. He sets up his own system of worship. They're still, quote-unquote, worshiping Yahweh to some degree, but they're not doing it as God had told them he wanted to be worshipped. And so that's how he messes up. And we see in 2 Chronicles that they should have followed the law. They should have done what was right. And Hezekiah invites... Hezekiah is king after the northern kingdom has been wiped out. But we see that Hezekiah still invites all of the remaining Israelites from the northern 10 kingdoms or northern 10 tribes to come and to worship. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1, "Now Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month, since they could not celebrate it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient numbers, nor had the people been gathered to Jerusalem. Thus the thing was right in the sight of the king and all the assembly." So you have all the assembly here. "So they established a decree to circulate a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan." Dan is in the far north, and Beersheba is in the far south. "That they should come to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not celebrated it in great numbers as it was prescribed. And the courtiers went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the hand of the king and his princes, even according to the command of the king, saying, 'O sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those of you who escaped and are left from the hand of the kings of Assyria.'" So they're invited back into the fold here. They should have been following the law the whole time. But after the destruction of the northern kingdom, the invitation stands. And also we see finally in chapter 31, verse 1, that all Israel is faithful to break down the Asherim and the pillars and the high places and all of that under the rule of Hezekiah. So all Israel becomes a key theme, and we're going to have to just run through these others. The temple is a key theme as well, like we've discussed here. The temple and its implements and the things that go on there, the Ark of the Covenant, is very central. It's a central part of David's rule, and it's one of David's concerns, as we saw already. It's David's desire to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant that leads to the Davidic Covenant, which is obviously a major aspect, a major part of the book of Chronicles. It's taken to the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2. The priests and the Levites, as we've already seen with the genealogies, become a central part of this as well. They're the ones who served at the temple. Their ministry is very closely tied to the Ark of the Covenant. As we see that in 1 Chronicles 15, 2 and 16, 4. And we also see that the priests and the Levites stay with David's line. They are faithful to David and his house. The Davidic dynasty is a central theme, a key part of what goes on. Obviously, they are the characters that drive the narrative. God gives the kingdom to David in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. 1 Chronicles 14, 2. God promises David in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 that he will have an heir on the throne of Israel forever and ever with the Davidic covenant. And that really becomes the central theme of much of the rest of the book of Chronicles. His promises continue to David's dynasty, even when David's dynasty is sinful. That becomes key as well. The majority of the book of Chronicles is taken up with the good kings. Okay? Asa gets 2 chapters. Jehoshaphat gets 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. So he gets all or part of 5 chapters. Joash gets a big chapter, 24. Amaziah gets half a chapter. Uzziah gets several chapters. Jotham gets a good chunk of a chapter. Hezekiah gets 3 chapters. Josiah gets 2 big chapters. 17 out of 27 chapters that talk about the kings of Judah are dedicated to the good kings. And you'll remember that's particularly significant since most of the kings, even in Judah, were not good kings. Okay, so godly kings are the focus, are the central focus of the book of Chronicles. And remember, that makes a lot of sense because the chronicler is talking about God's faithfulness to David's line and their spiritual lives. Finally, we see that Yahweh is the cause of all that happens, particularly victory in battle, but also restoration. We also see that he is in charge of Uzzah being struck down when Uzzah reaches out and touches the Ark of the Covenant when David was not following instructions for how to move the Ark. So the book of Chronicles, all about the spiritual lives of the kings of Judah, of the kings of the United Kingdom and Judah, and particularly we see God's faithfulness and God's continued faithfulness to the people. The book of Chronicles ends the Hebrew Old Testament, and it ends with God being faithful to the people by calling them out of exile. Now, next week, we'll finish up the Old Testament with Ezra and Nehemiah, and we're going to see what happens after God calls the people out of exile under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to your promises. We look forward to the day when David's heir, your son, Jesus Christ, will rule and reign forever and ever and bring righteousness, peace, healing, and goodness to the throne over all the earth. Lord, may that day come quickly, and may we be ready. We pray in his name. Amen.